Thank you. I can read it when it's up there. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This week we're going to be going back into a series that we were actually doing last summer, and that series is called Christ, the Wisdom of God, and it's a study in Proverbs, actually. Proverbs, of course, is a book about wisdom. One of the easiest ways to define wisdom might be how we know good and bad choices. What you decide to do, what you decide is a good choice or a bad choice, going to have everything to do with what you think is wise. And what Proverbs shows us is that our understanding of what is wise is going to look really different from person to person. And the reason that it looks different is because we fear and we love different things. For people who don't know God, their wisdom is going to be motivated by all kinds of different fears and loves, maybe romantic satisfaction, physical pleasure, or money. That's going to guide every decision that they make. And Proverbs shows that these worldly foundations of wisdom, they break down, not only with sad consequences in this life, but also in facing God's judgment. Now, Proverbs also shows us that there is an actual wisdom. There's a real wisdom, a true wisdom, because it's the wisdom that God created when he created this world. And that true wisdom, if we live by it, is going to be motivated by what God has actually made to be the most lovable thing possible, and what God has actually made to be most feared, and what he has made to be most loved is to be loved by him, known by him, be his people. And thus what is actually most to be feared would be to be set apart from him, and that is when we face his wrath, his judgment. True wisdom will lead us on the way to life and away from the way of judgment. Now, by teaching us this, Proverbs actually directs us to look upon, to look for a way that God has given us. Has he given us a wisdom by which we can have what he has really made to be loved? What we can escape what is really worth fearing. And this causes us to turn our eyes to the salvation of Jesus, who takes away God's punishment, offers us eternal life with him. But that true wisdom is still going to look like foolishness to those people who are pursuing other things. People who fear and love other things are going to look at what God has made to most be loved, what God has made to most be feared, and say, no, I don't agree with that. That is not wise to me. Paul contrasts this worldly wisdom and God's wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God, the way, the truth, and the life for each of us who believe, who might be saved. By gaining us God's presence and this place in his family, Jesus, by redemption, by sanctification, becomes the way of wisdom for us. But this wisdom is still going to look like foolishness to the people of the world, right? Paul says, Jews are looking for something else. Greeks are looking for something else. And when they hear this, they don't want it. It looks like folly to them. Their hearts love different things. And this is true for everyone who does not know or love God. So this week, we're going to be looking at a massive subject in Proverbs, which explains why so many people in the world would so quickly reject God's wisdom, and even some people in the church struggle to desire it. And that subject is pride. Pride is such a dangerous sin, sinister sin, because it is the idol of idols. The idol that pride gives us is ourselves. My first point is this, that pride makes ourselves the greatest thing to be loved, and anything that lowers and humbles us as the greatest thing to be feared. Pride means wanting to see ourselves lifted up to a higher position, get more of what we want. When our idol is our own pride, the thing that we fear most is humility. I hate the idea that I would become less than other people. Our pride also makes us hate who God is, because he has unquestionable superiority and authority over us. Our pride hates to think that we could know less than God or even be under God's control. Pride wants those things that God set aside for himself alone. Can I have a bit of that glory? Can I have a bit of that honor? This problem goes right back to the Garden of Eden. God creates this wonderful, perfect garden for Adam and Eve where they get to walk with him. But in that garden, God is God and they were not. And they broke that one rule that God gave and gave all of that up for the one offer to become a little bit more like God. To get a little bit more of what was meant for him alone. Pride is also such a polluting sin because it is an idol that creates other idols. When we love to raise ourselves up, when we love ourselves more than God, we're going to go seeking out other things that can raise us up, that can fill us, that can satisfy our pride, other things that we can hold up above God, like money or power. We will add these idols to our lives as much as they will satisfy our desire for ourselves. Now, the book of Proverbs addresses pride in a very specific way and gives us very specific dangers of pride that we can find in our lives. So this is point two. In Proverbs, pride is our certainty that our way and our wisdom is best. Proverbs tells us that our pride assures us that we, rather than others, rather than God, know what is best for us. And what is best for us is our way. Pride assumes that we've gained enough knowledge or a certain kind of knowledge or we've reached some level that others haven't, that we don't need them to instruct us. Pride would hate being taught and corrected because it would mean that anybody who teaches us, anyone who corrects us, is wiser than we are. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." To trust in our own minds is to simply believe that our thoughts, the things that we say are true, are obviously true, that our way is naturally right. And Proverbs tells us this is foolishness. Similarly, Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." This is to assume that we are naturally righteous, that our way is naturally good on its own, and our own actions will be right. And again, Proverbs tells us the danger of this thinking. Proverbs shows us that pride is essentially anti-wisdom. If we trust our own minds and hearts, believing our own way is wisest and most righteous, we will never allow ourselves to be corrected or instructed, which means that our own belief that we are wise is what keeps us from becoming any wiser. This essentially makes pride the opponent of wisdom. The writer of Proverbs says in the introduction to the book, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Pride hates wisdom and instruction and ultimately will not humble itself even before God because it assumes that we know enough, that we don't need correction. This is how pride makes us a fool. Proverbs actually refers to proud people as scoffers because they scoff at or reject the idea that they need to become wiser. Proverbs 21:24 says, "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." Proverbs 15:12 says, "A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise." It's hard for any of us to think of ourselves as a scoffer. None of us would like to think of ourselves as having this kind of pride. And yet, I think it can be exposed in a lot of our lives when we hit upon that thing where we do genuinely feel like we have a right to pride, like we are superior. There's a great scene in Jane Austen's aptly named Pride and Prejudice, where they're all sitting about a table and they're talking about Mr. Darcy, who is this good-looking, tall, dark, handsome, rich, intelligent man who seems to have everything going for him, and they're trying to figure out whether Mr. Darcy actually has any flaws. And this really resonates with me because I feel like I am a lot like Mr. Darcy. And the hero of the book, Elizabeth Bennet, suggests, well, maybe Mr. Darcy's weakness is vanity and pride. To which Mr. Darcy responds, yes, vanity is a weakness indeed. But pride, where there is real superiority of mind, pride will always be under good regulation. What he's saying is, sure, pride is wrong if it's unjustified, but pride is only a problem if I'm wrong. If I were to tell you that I take great pride in my basketball skills, you'd say that guy's got a pride issue. Because you can tell that my pride has no foundation. But if I am proud of being the one who can make the best pasta sauce in the room, well, then maybe I've got a right to my pride. Maybe my pride is justified. Maybe for you, it's parenting or lawn care or something at your work or an athletic skill or an artistic ability. These parts of our lives expose our pride, because as soon as someone might try and teach us, instruct us in this area, correct us, all of a sudden it's like, no way, man, that's my thing. That is where I am right. Or maybe our pride is exposed in the way we think of the person correcting us. Sure, I would accept correction from an expert, but not from you. You definitely do not know this more than I do. You are not better at this than I am. Many of us feel this way about our sin. Maybe not every sin, but certain areas in our life where nobody could correct us. Because our pride tells us that that sin isn't that bad. Or maybe it tells us that we're such good people all around that that kind of behavior obviously can't be sin. And again, it might point to the person trying to correct us and say, oh, well, I'd be happy to be corrected by somebody else, but not by him, not by her. Have you heard what they did? They're terrible. No way I would let them tell me I am wrong. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Humility in Proverbs loves to be taught and corrected because that correction draws us closer to God. Humility means we're happy to be shown our sin because we hate our sin. And that would allow us to repent. You've shown me I can repent and I can turn away and I can get closer to God. And then we rejoice in that. This is how accepting correction makes us wiser. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. You might think that this kind of wisdom sounds like cowardice, always conceding the point, always changing your mind. Does wisdom really mean giving in to every new idea? That's not what Proverbs is saying, because Proverbs has given us a true standard of wisdom, giving us a clear path that we are to pursue. Humility loves correction not for its own sake, but because it gives us a chance to get closer to God's wisdom. So with every correction and every disagreement, we can take it to God's word, to validate it, to justify it, and then if it's true, allow it to make us wiser. Humility means, first and foremost, being humble before God and before his word, faithfully accepting every correction that brings us in line with that. Once we've been shown God's wisdom, humility then might mean defending that truth, even when the world might be telling us our pride would be better served by changing our minds. And the difference between defending our position in this way, from obstinate pride, would be that instead of boasting in ourselves, we're boasting in the Lord. in his wisdom, in his truth. Worldly people, people who do not love God, they like to be taught and made wiser if it can elevate them higher, if it can get them to that place like Mr. Darcy where they can say, now I am definitely superior to you. Now I definitely do not need to be taught or corrected by you. But the irony of that is that they will change their wisdom as popular winds change. From generation to generation, wisdom is different, and those people who love pride to look good will always concede the point to society because their pride would be best served by changing their mind. Even in the church, we see people who celebrate that they came to this realization that society was right all along, and now they have this new opinion where everybody can accept them and love them and hold them up as a great example of what Christianity should be. It is a pride that Paul says is always learning, but never arrives at a knowledge of the truth. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 31, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. Worldly wisdom hates God's wisdom because God's wisdom humbles us. The Bible doesn't call us to love whatever idea makes us highest. The Bible tells us that the wiser we are, the more humble we become, because real biblical wisdom is going to show us how amazing God is and how low we are. That's why Paul says we become a fool that we might become wise. Proverbs shows us that to become wise is actually just to realize that you are a fool, that you need God. That is why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because biblical wisdom shows us his perfection and our fallenness, his righteousness and our sinfulness. That is how God's wisdom flourishes in humility and leads us to love being taught and corrected, recognizing our need to repent of sin, to learn and grow that we might get closer to God and be more like him. But then we can't boast in our wisdom, can we? Because it boasts in God alone. It depends upon him. It looks to him for everything. It knows that we have nothing without him. I want to put to you a few questions, and these are definitely questions that I have to put to myself as well. When was the last time that you can remember where you accepted correction from some other person or from God's word? When was the last time that you were shown your sin and drawn to repentance? Do you feel like you are someone who is correctable? Do you seek out accountability for people who could exhort you and grow you in God's wisdom? Do your Christian brothers and sisters know that you are so eager to live by God's word that if they could show you in his word something that you were doing wrong, that you would be grateful, that you would love that they brought that correction to you? Or do you think that people, even in the church, would fear the idea of having to correct you? Because they know that it might lead to hurt, that it might be the end of your friendship. My third point is this. Pride has disastrous consequences both for us and for others. Our pride causes us to love our own way more than the way of others, and we will demand our way even if it means hurting other people. Proverbs 22:10 says, drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. We will become quarrelsome and abusive because we are so sure that our way must be right. And all the more will we hurt people who are trying to correct us. Proverbs 9:7 says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked person incurs injury. Our pride means that those around us, even in the church, will realize that being our friend means not offending us, not telling us we're wrong, not exposing our sin. It will mean doing things our way without ever suggesting that that way could be improved upon. Lastly, our pride will also hurt anybody who listens to us, who agrees that we are important and wise, because they will be led away from God's wisdom by following us. Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. We are responsible for those who listen to our advice and follow our wisdom. Does following us mean people will be drawn closer to God to exalt him alone? Or do those who listen to us praise us, our wisdom, our righteousness? In that case, we might be leading others down the road to death. But pride doesn't just hurt others, it hurts ourselves. Because we are leading ourselves away from God's wisdom and towards his wrath. This is the great irony of pride, that our desire to elevate ourselves brings about our own ruin. The Bible tells us again and again that pride backfires, because nothing ruins our lives more than refusing to trust in and grow in God's wisdom. Proverbs 15:32 says, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but whoever listens to reproof gains intelligence." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, there comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs promises us that the way of wisdom is the way to life, and that the way of our own wisdom, the way of pride, is the path to destruction. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Remember that pride was in the heart of Adam and Eve in the garden, the desire to be a bit more like God. And what was the consequence of their pride? Sin and death and this fallen world. God's word exposes that because of this first act of sin, all of us are naturally born with this sinful pride. Proverbs 22:5 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." It is our natural state to love our way, to hate submitting to any other way, even and maybe especially to God's way. The Bible says no one is righteous, not even one. God's word calls us to humility, to a realization that naturally there is nothing in us deserving or wise. It shows us that we need a Savior. And this calls each of us to undertake for ourselves the greatest, most life-giving act of humility, the greatest choice of humility that you could make in your lifetime, to repent of your sin and receive the salvation of Jesus. That same pride that loves to see ourselves as smart, as wise, as not needing to accept correction, that same pride that hates to be humbled, also hates the idea that we would need to repent of our sin. That pride convinces us to love our sin, or to believe that God shouldn't get so hung up about it. It's not that big a deal. Our pride wants us to say that we deserve God's love, that his mercy is something we have a right to claim. If that is true, our pride will hate anyone telling us that we need to repent. It will even try and warp and twist the message of the Bible so that God's word could never show us our sin, show us our need to fear God's wrath and repent. This is the pride that is natural to each of us. It is rooted in the heart of everyone who is not a part of God's family, hating repentance, loving to raise ourselves up. No one wants to believe that they need to be saved, that there is nothing good that they themselves could offer to make God say that they have deserved his mercy. It makes me think of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. "Jesus, what good thing do I have to do to be saved?" Jesus questions him, and it turns out he's followed all the commandments very well. He's a very good guy. He's kept the law. He's honored his father and mother. But then Jesus exposes his idol, his wealth, the one thing he would not give over to God, and he goes away sad. And the disciples watch this guy who is so good at everything, and they're like, if that guy can't be saved, who can? And we are standing there with them. If these idols are so natural to our heart, who can be saved? And we, with them, can hear Jesus answer. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus is the wisdom of God, the way, the truth, and the life given to us to know and live with God forever. My fourth point is this: Jesus alone can free us from our pride to receive salvation and to live in humility. Jesus alone can free us from our pride to receive salvation and live in humility. He does this in two ways, which I believe are connected: by being our example of humility, and then by making it possible for our hearts to be changed so that we can be humbled. Paul says in Philippians 2:3-8, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. If our pride makes us desire to be more like God, then we should take a look at the one person who deserved God's place and position. He didn't just give up that prize position to take a human nature, to come live among us. But once he got here, what did he do? He started washing feet, healing the sick. He became a servant here. Jesus was the only one who earned a right to pride, who could have actually said what Mr. Darcy said. The only one whose nature and goodness was superior, and yet in him we find the greatest example of humility. I want to focus on Jesus' humility as it responds to this problem that Proverbs has illuminated. We have looked at how pride keeps us from accepting teaching and correction and how it keeps us from accepting that we need to repent. But how could Jesus be our example of receiving correction and repentance if he was never wrong? How can you learn repentance from somebody who never had anything to apologize for? Jesus, in his perfect goodness, shows us the life that we could follow him in if we hated our sin and wanted to repent and be wise. Jesus commits to living a human life with all of the same trials and temptations to demonstrate how to pass through those trials and temptations with wisdom, with humility. We see this when he goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. John the Baptist's baptism was called a baptism of repentance. It was meant to prepare people's hearts for Jesus by having them repent of their sin, by having them see that they needed a Savior, that they wanted to be cleansed of their sin. So Jesus goes to John to be baptized, and John protests. He says, I need to be baptized by you. John's saying, why would you need the baptism of repentance from me when I genuinely need to repent to you? But Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus fulfills righteousness. That means he doesn't exempt himself from anything that he tells us as his children it would be righteous to do. He doesn't claim any special right. He humbly accepted and demonstrated the path that he then calls us to follow him in. Hebrews even says Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Whether or not Jesus was naturally going to be obedient, he chose the life of learning obedience. He accepted the learning and growing in wisdom that he wants you to follow him in, even learning it through suffering. So Jesus becomes our example of humbly submitting to being taught and corrected, even at great cost to ourselves, so that now we can follow him in his humility. But we know, and Philippians has told us, that Jesus' humility went even lower than what he showed in his life. He humbled himself even to the point of death, and death on a cross, a criminal's death, the greatest act of humility in all of history. And even then, even in this, we are called to follow his example. Though you may not be killed for our faith, we can still follow him. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. By taking up our cross, we're not dying to save others from sin as he was, to take away their punishment. His death comes first as the one that saves us. But in response to that death, in following him, it is possible for us to put to death our own sinful nature. To take up our cross is to sacrifice everything that our pride desires. All the lifting of ourselves up, all of the getting of our glory. It means giving up that hatred of the idea that we are sinful, letting go of that refusal that we would need to be punished for our sins, and then being driven to repentance. This drives us to love Jesus more as the one who takes away our sins when we do repent. And this is where Jesus being our example of humility meets him being the only one who could actually change our hearts to rid us of our sinful, proud nature. The cross is the only way that it is possible to be born again. And being born again means first dying to that old, proud self so that we can be made new. Jesus, in taking our punishment, makes us his children. He delivers us his spirit so that we can actually be transformed, actually become more like him. As we are emptied of ourselves, we are filled up with Christ. The Bible calls this being conformed to the image of Jesus. Paul says it in Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Being conformed to something is being molded and shaped to look more like it. If a Christian follows Proverbs' path of humility, follows God's true wisdom, repenting, accepting teaching, growing in wisdom, this will cause us to look more like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. People who do not know God hate this idea, and many Christians still struggle with it. We don't want to be conformed to any image. We like our image. Conformity is lame. This is the continued struggle with our pride, with loving our wisdom, our own way. We like ourselves. We like what we like. We like what we know. We like what we do. We resist the offer to be made more like Christ because it means we might lose our identity, our passions, our wisdom. Pride says, don't be conformed to anything. Celebrate you. Love yourself. And if anybody tells you to be conformed to something better, something else, they are a bigot. But that pride that hates to look like Jesus, that clings to our own love of self, is that same pride that rejects salvation and hates repentance. Because this pride tells us to celebrate our way and our wisdom. And it could never accept the idea that I'm not good enough, that I do not deserve to go to heaven. And the irony is that this pride rejects the offer freely given by God to be saved, to receive his spirit, and then to be conformed to the image of the one who was good enough, the only one who did deserve to go to heaven. To not want to be conformed to the image of Christ, to not want to be more like Jesus, is like a caterpillar being offered a chance to enter the cocoon and come out as a butterfly and say, no, no, I like who I am. Butterflies are lame. This is me down here on the ground, all brown and fuzzy and squishy, and it's awesome. Being conformed to the image of a beautiful butterfly flying up around the trees, that is what I don't want. And there is a great irony in that pride. It rejects the greatest offer to raise us up and accept something so much smaller, so much less, because that's me. Because I'm too proud to want to change, to learn, to be corrected, to grow, even if that change would make me like Jesus. And there are still marks of this pride in many of us who believe, and we reject the opportunity to be taught, to repent of our sin. The Bible turns pride and humility on its head, because God always lifts up the humble to a place that the pride could never take us. The humble who heed instruction and love reproof become wise, become like Jesus. And all the while they look forward more and more to an amazing, glorious, eternal life with him. Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. And Proverbs 15:31 says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Likewise, Proverbs warns us of what becomes of those who love their path, their own sin, too much to repent. Proverbs 5:11-14 says, at the end of your life, you groan. when your flesh and your body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Brothers and sisters, every single one of us has to love repentance. We must love being corrected and drawn to love and trust Christ more. We cannot accept the hypocrisy of being a church where we respect each other's pride, act like we are all just all right, that we've all got here on our own merits, like we all deserve to be here in God's family. We must be a humble church where we drive each other to cast ourselves upon Christ and then boast in Him alone. As much as we believe we are righteous, we will resist God's wisdom and His righteousness. If you do not have brothers and sisters in your life who can exhort you, correct you, help you repent of your sin, then commit now to do that for one another. If you have not been opening God's word to allow it to teach you and correct you and draw you to repentance, then pray that it would do that and do that now and read it eagerly, maybe with another person so that you might hold each other accountable, might understand it better and not escape from the challenges it brings into your life. And then humbly trust what God teaches you, because that is true wisdom. We can trust God's promises that in all this, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Bible repeats again and again, God exposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we can trust that if we get humble together, then we will actually be lifted up so much higher to a place our pride could never take us. We will have a greater wisdom than we could ever cling to in our pride. We'll be cleansed of our sin in a way that we could never have been when we just assumed that we were good enough. And if we are humble before Him, we will be raised up to fellowship with Him and to a place that no person except Jesus has ever deserved to be, eternal life in heaven forever. In closing, I want to read a passage that summarizes most of what I've said here today, and that is Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. And this is a good one to remember and memorize and hold in your heart that it might mold and shape you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Let's pray. Father, it is an amazing thing that there is a pride that is natural to us that really might resist repentance and salvation, that might resist being conformed to your image. And God, we know that pride is natural to each of us. It is natural to me. And it is a slippery sin that sometimes feels so difficult to root out. So, Father, just drive us to love correction, to love teaching, and to love repentance, to love to be driven to your word, to lean on it. And then may we be a people that trust in you with all our hearts. And, Father, may I be that, trusting in you alone, not leaning on my own understanding. And, God, expose for us where we feel like we are wise in and of ourselves, like we have attained something, like we have a natural worthiness. Root that out, that that folly may be driven away, that that sin may be driven out, and we may become more like you. And thank you that there is a free standing offer to become more like you, to be saved and sanctified, and that that will drive us towards a perfect, wonderful eternity with you, where we can celebrate that you are God and we are not, and thank God you are. May we love your Son more and more each day. May we lift you up higher and higher, more and more each day, humbling ourselves, not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in you alone, everywhere we go and everything we do, boasting in Jesus. I pray these things in His name. Amen.